Okay, well, we're going to start out with an opening in prayer, and we just want to bless our morning. Heavenly Father, how blessed it is to be in your house, to be found in you, Lord, to be called by your name, and to be sincerely blessed by you, Lord. And Lord, it is a celebration in this house every day to be in your presence, to be blessed by you. And we are just gracious, Lord. We're so grateful that you have just blessed us. Bless us as we study your word. Bless us as we learn and grow from it. And may your hand always be on us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, I know we've been in 13 for a little while. Today we're going to close up 13. But I really want us to capture some of the depth of it. Jesus was a teacher who never criticized his disciples for not knowing something. He always took time to explain, and that's the nature of the Father. If you ask the Father for something, he's not, you say, Lord, may I have some bread? He's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for some meat, he's not going to strike you with a serpent. He's going to bless you. And Jesus does the same. Look how the patience of Jesus, though. Jesus explains in 18 the parable of the sower. And we've covered that last week, but you'll see that this is the parable of how the kingdom message of God's great love spreads. I don't like using catch words and phrase words, but there is a word that you see a lot on TV, and they'll use the word organic. And to a degree, there is artificial ingredients being introduced into churches they call the gospel or teachings, and it's artificial. It's artificial. Where the Word of God, it is taught with authority. It is taught, especially in verse-by-verse, precept-by-precept approach. It teaches the person little bit by little bit, here, there, a little bit. And what happens is the person develops an appetite for the servings of food. And you get interested, and you go home with something still in your mouth. You've tasted it. You've enjoyed it. It has grown on you. And that's the beauty of this Word of God. But let's look at starting off in 24. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But the grain had sprouted and produced a crop. Then the tares also appeared. The servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? The field being the world. How then does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. And I will tell you, the enemy does plant bad seeds into areas of good seed. A couple of weeks back when we were kind of touching on this, Jerry mentioned, Pastor, I'm glad you mentioned that sometimes Satan is active in churches sometimes. He gets in there, or one of his minion, and they have agents, and they have people they've influenced. They have people who aren't even saved influencing churches and harming churches. And here he says, the enemy has done this. Then the servant said to him, do you want us to go in and gather them up? But he said, no. Least while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat and with them. Let them be growing together until the harvest. And at that time, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but cast the wheat into my barn. If you think about that, that's what's really how it's going to be, is that there will always be non-believers, even though they might even think they're wheat, they're not. They may feel comfortable in the same field, in the same church, in the same community, sometimes even in the same marriages. Even in the same marriage, you'll have people that get married to somebody who said they were a Christian, and they're not. They never were. And you say, well, I didn't realize this. They thought they were Christian. They even went to church sometimes. They may have even gone to church a lot. So there's tares in the world. They're all around us. But he talks about another plant in the next verse. And look what it is. He says, another parable he put to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. I'll stop there for a second. A lot of people will look at the translations, in like in the old King James, and they'll say, it's the smallest of all the seeds. And a lot of skeptics of the Bible will go, that's proof text that the Bible's not inspired, because we know there are seeds that are actually smaller than the mustard seed. But here I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, "And which is indeed is the least of all the seeds." This is not saying that it is absolutely the smallest, but it's saying of the seeds that we are familiar with, this is the least or the smaller one that we're familiar with. But it goes on, it says, but when it grows, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, for the nature of this teaching, we have to understand kind of the play here, how it works. The kingdom is what we have in our hearts. We are a kingdom people. Jesus is calling his people out of the world to be part of his world. Thus, the kingdom. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are not of this world. The Bible says that we are what? We're strangers here. In fact, it goes on and says that we're alien. We are alien. We're not of this world. And if you noticed, in the parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God. Here, the seed is you and I, bringing about the kingdom. Now, one thing about mustard seeds is they don't grow into trees. This speaks of a violation of nature. Meaning, you can have an organization that promotes business. You can have an organization where people get together that promotes a culture or a government or philosophies. And they will be man-powered. But this seed, planted in the world, it is different. Because it comes from Christ himself. It is what he has placed in us, making us new creations. We're a different kind of creation. And a church being of Christ, by Christ, founded by Christ, empowered by Christ, it is not like the world. It is not of the philosophy of the world. It is of Christ. And it grows differently. It has its... Now, if I was going to form an organization that looked like a church, and I was going to do it according to the world, well, hey, before I planted a church out here in the middle of country land, I would probably go, I need to hire some men to do demographics for us so that we know where the highest paid per capita community is. And we want to build it there because we know that we're going to attract the 30-something years of age. They're going to have 1.2 children. They're going to make over $100,000 in their income in their household. Most of them have insurance. Most of them in good health. That's where I would build a church if I was going to build it according to the world. And guess what? It's going to grow. It's going to grow. But it grows worldly. It grows according to the process of the world. And a lot of people say, well, aren't there some good churches up there that use demographics? The best demographics you can use is just being on your knees and having the Lord tell you where to build a church or where to go with the gospel or who to reach with that great love of Christ. It's not because a third-party company was hired that comes in and pulls up a PowerPoint presentation and they have grids and they have pie charts and they have information about where is the best place to plant a church. But it's where the heart is. It's where God says, here, not there, where He calls you. There has to be a calling. There has to be a need. There has to be a desire. But if you notice, that which is inspired by Christ, that which He plants, grows abnormally. It even becomes a tree, even much more than just an herb. Because look what it says. When it is grown, it is greater than the herb. You see, the mustard seed is an herb. Mustard is an herb. But it becomes a tree. It's not going to be like the world says it is. Now, the world might look at our church and go, tiny little herb. No. The Lord's looking at it and going, mighty tree. Place where all the birds can come and rest in its branches. Now, in the earlier parables, we saw the birds were evil. They came and they ate the seed. But here, look what these birds do. So that the birds of the air come and they nest in its branches, meaning they find their place in it, their niche for the nest that brings rest. And that's where we are. We are to bring ourselves into a place where God would have us. And that's where every person has to hear the Spirit of God in their own heart. They have to hear it. Now, I would urge people, and you know what? I've only had one or two ever do it the right way. Is that if the Lord should ever put on your heart that you need to go and do something else, somewhere else, then you don't just know come no more. You come to us, you know, here, and especially come talk with me. I'm not going to persuade you to stay, but I am going to ask you questions. If the Lord has put on your heart to be here for a while, great. I hope I can train you and equip you to do whatever your next step is. And whoever your next step or next teacher is, I hope they take you to a higher level. You say, well, you're going to be okay with that. It's a free world. But we ask you to do this. Come talk with me, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions. First thing is, are you sure God told you this? Second thing I'm going to ask you is, where is He sending you? And what are you going to do when you get there? A lot of people go, I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm going to drive aimlessly and hope to find a church. Wrong. God is not going to send you out without a direction. When God called Abraham, he knew where he was taking him. Abraham had never been there, but God knew where it was. Moses led the disciples into the wilderness. Did he know where they were going? Yes. Was there a destination? Yes. Did they mess up and not get to the destination for 40 years? Yes. Did they finally, the last generation, finally get across that river? Yes. Was it a destination? Yes. Did they know what they were going to get in that destination? Yes. They did. Did they just aimlessly drive around for 40 years? Yes. Was it a big waste? Yeah. So I encourage people, if you're going to feel like you're being led to rest in these branches and build your nest and your life and grow and mature, do so. But if God has put on your heart that you're ready for the next level, come talk to us. Because you know what? If you can answer to me, yes, God has asked me to do this, and two, he's shown me where I've got to go and do, then we're going to bring you up here. Just like Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit said, separate these two for the gospel. They prayed over them, and they said, get out of here. Go do what you're supposed to do. Go quickly and go do it. Go do that. And they did. They packed up their stuff, and they went to Cyprus. They were led by the Spirit to go to Cyprus. Turned out it was where Barnabas was from. So Barnabas knew kind of the lay of the land, and it was a good trip. So looking at the next parable in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, Jesus warned his disciples, I think, when they were heading across from or over to the Decapolis, he told them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven in that case had a permeating, expansive nature, meaning their leaven was false doctrines. They would pile upon you all kinds of rules. And you think you finally got all those rules figured out, and just like yeast, it expands everything, and there's more rules. And it expands everything, and then there's more rules, and more regulations, and more law, and more burdens. Now, here, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And it's a good thing. And it permeates, and it causes it to grow and to expand in a good way. And who else wants to do that? I want the Lord to expand the kingdom of God in my life. I want Him to just find that I am the right product for that. I want the kingdom to grow more. Now, look in 34, it says, all these Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And just like he had said previously, they hear, but they can't hear. They see, but they can't see, because it's veiled to them. Then there's a break here. Look what happens. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came in saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he says to them, of course, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. See, we're planted in that good field. but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Man, he's just laying it out here, isn't he, man? They asked, and they receive. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Where were the bad things at? They're in the kingdom. They're in the very workings of the church sometimes. They're in the body. They're active sometimes. They're not of us, but they're here. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then it goes on, then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is really sharing with them. In 44, again, and watch this. What did the woman do? She put leaven into her dough, right? Into her flour. Well, and it said she used the word, she hid it in, right? Well, look what it says here in 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this is a story that's in the Old Testament. Keeping your finger there. I'll put my little bookmarker myself here. And we're going to jump over to the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth is right after Judges. And it's right before 1 Samuel, I believe, here. Yes, 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to the fourth chapter. And the book of Ruth is one of my all-time favorite little stories about the life of David's family. And what happened was, you had a lady named Naomi. She and her sons and her husband go to a foreign land. Everything goes bad. The sons die. They leave widows. Two of them. The husband died. Naomi's also widowed. One daughter returns back with Naomi, and her name is Ruth. The other one returned to her own people. So you got Naomi and Ruth have returned to Jerusalem. Or actually, where they're at is Bethlehem, the hometown where David ultimately will come from. And there's a law in the word known as the near kinsman redeemer. Meaning that they needed to have somebody redeem those that had been lost. And what had been lost was the name of Ruth's husband that died was not going to carry on the family name anymore. So they had to find somebody who was of near kin, and it would always fall to those who were the nearest, meaning by generation. We know Boaz is a little older. In fact, he was kind of surprised when Ruth selected him. He goes, there's younger guys more able than me. You know, I'm an old guy. But when you see this redemption here, what happens? Now, in the fourth chapter of Ruth, and I'll jump and start it in verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, Boaz, is what he's saying. He says, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. I'm glad we don't do that and we just shake hands, you know, but it was a confirmation. It says, therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. This is Naomi's husband. To get Ruth, he has to buy a field, a piece of land, right? Because your name in Israel was important, but also that which was given to your name was important. And all of Israel, the land was divided up among all the tribes, and then it was broken down by families as to what they each got. And it was an inheritance, and it was a way of identifying who you are, what you are, and how God has blessed you. And it goes on, and it says that you are all witnesses today that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, those are the two sons that died, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, here's the prize. This is the treasure. Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Jump back to our text in Matthew 44:13-44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Boaz bought the field, and he got that which was hidden in it. Tied to it is Ruth. Now for us, we ask our own self a question. If the field is the world, what great price was paid that he might have us as his treasure? Because you are the treasure. And you're the treasure. And you're the treasure. We are the treasure that was in the field, lost. Remember, it was a treasure. It's been lost. It's no one can find it. And he finds it, you know, and he secures it. He says he hides it in a special place. He holds it, and then he goes out, and he goes, oh, okay, I want it to be mine. I could just steal it, but he wants to do the right thing. He buys it. And it was a huge price that had to be paid. You are precious in God's sight. You are far above rubies. Far above rubies. So much more than rubies. You are so precious. Remember that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? We are precious to Him. And you're a treasure. So we understand the field, don't we now? We understand the treasure. Then it goes on a little bit further, and it says in 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had that he bought it. I'm here to tell you, oysters are not kosher. They're not food law. And Jews did not care about pearls because a pearl was an unclean thing, even though it was pretty. But the Gentiles loved them. Gentiles thought they were beautiful. So here you have the first treasure is probably tied to Israel. The second treasure is tied to the Gentiles that are also part of God's great love for us. His great love. And then there's a dragnet. And for those who are fishermen, Peter would understand this quite well. Look what it is. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And a dragnet was like what fishermen would drape out over a large expanse, and you would have maybe 2-3 boats tied to it. And as they come to shore, they would get out and hold it like a seine, and they would drag it along the bottom, pulling it. The top of it would float. They would float it with pieces of wood to keep it high so the fish could not get above it. And then below it would be weighted, and they're dragging it, and they're bringing in all things. Look what they're doing. It says, the dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of every kind. Remember, in the field, there's wheat and there's tares. Here, it says, which when it was full, and I think that kind of speaks of the fullness of time, God will eventually bring about his last work here. It goes on, it says, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. Remember the tares? They were gathered up and tossed into a fire. Here it says they're gathered away. Just another way of understanding it. And it says, so it will be at the end of the age that angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be, what? Again it says, wailing and gnashing of teeth. In 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? In other words, he stops, and it's so important. Some people say, Michael, sometimes you overemphasize your teaching. Well, I will tell you, I'd much rather you get it the first time than to miss a treasure that God has for you. Sometimes, and Tony will attest to this, Tony will give me a little CD every week of this lesson. And did you know, I'll listen to it again, and I will even feed on it. I will expand on it. I'll read into the Word more. I'll hear the things, and I'll sometimes hear things I don't even remember ever saying. You know, it's just where God has brought little nuggets to me, and that's a blessing. But look what he says. Jesus says, have you understood all this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And we want to be able to present before God that we did everything with the treasure expected. That person down the street is a treasure. That guy you saw in the grocery store is a treasure. What are we, with this knowledge, you say, well, that guy just cut me off at Walmart parking lot. I don't care if he ever hears the gospel. You're throwing away a treasure. You're throwing away something precious. There is an accounting. Things new and things old. Then Jesus has a moment in which most of us will become familiar with. In 53, he says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he goes back to Nazareth. He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, you have to understand, they're asking, where did he get these things. But they're failing to understand is that he's always had these things. Remember when he was a young boy and he was in the temple. This is around his bar mitzvah time. He is considered a man at that age, at like 13. And he is found in the temple by his parents. He was asking questions and answering questions to the teachers of the law. And they sat around and they were astounded, I'm sure. Like, how could anyone be like this, this young, and be so full of the knowledge of God and so blessed? But look what it says. Then they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James, Jose, and Simon, and Judas. Oh, and his sisters. Mary was busy, wasn't she? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. You see, as a person, this applies to us. Now, we're not Messiah at all, but we have been saved by Messiah, and we've been transformed, and we've been changed. And I will tell you, you probably have experienced it, but let's discuss it a little bit. You'll, as a saved person, have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's been your friend for a long time, who knew you when you were a completely lost person, and that you just loved sin, and they knew you like that, but now you're different, and you want to share the gospel and God's great love and what he's done for you, and they look down their nose at you, and they're like, I know what you're really like. You're not going to point out my sin. I know what you're like. I know what you're like. I know what you did. I remember what you really did that one time. And all they want to know is about that. Because in the light of Jesus, it is a 100 million watt light. And it brings about a revealing. It shows what every blemish is. The prophet stood before the Lord and he says, I am a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. Because he stood in front of God's holiness and it was too much. It was overbearing. It was too holy. He was too much for that man. And here it says they're offended. They're like going, are you, what's the right term? Holier than thou? That, oh no, so-and-so has found religion. These are some of the things they will say to you. But I will encourage you. It's better that they be offended then you go into heaven with a record that you were offended of the because of Jesus. See, a lot of people will get saved and they're transformed and then they go and meet with some of their old friends and they want to share with them, oh, Jesus, he's transformed my life and I just want to tell you about Jesus. Well, they sense immediately the temperature drops dramatically in the relationship. Things get cold. They kind of put their hand out to you. They don't want to be close to you anymore. You sense that you're not getting invited to events. You're not being connected to them. They maybe, what's the right term? They unfriend you. It's because when you go on their Facebook, it's all filthiness. Did you know I have a Facebook? Did you know I don't friend anybody? Because when you friend somebody, you're going to pick up all of their friends. So like a contracting a disease sometimes. Yeah. And you're going to see stuff. And it's going to be offensive. But then, when I would see it, if I was on there and doing that, what I would do is I would be sending them text. Hey, brother, or hey, sister, why are you tying your life up with people that are so deeply in sin, saying all this stuff that feeds through your book, your Facebook? Why would you? And they get offended, don't they? Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I am going to deny you before my Father. So here Jesus goes into the town, and all they want to say is, they want to take Jesus down a few notches and just make him human. Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully God. They can deal with human. Yeah, I remember that boy stumped his toe, or oh, I remember when he was this big. They like that part of Jesus. And they'll like that part of you, but they won't like that you have a living God living inside of you that doesn't stay hidden. Look what Jesus says. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. This speaks of, remember we read where Mary and the brothers were saying, hey Jesus, we want you to come outside. We want you to stop this showdown with the religious groups. We don't want no trouble, Jesus, because if you're in trouble, we all could be in trouble. Even his own household didn't believe him. James did not come to believe till after the resurrection. And Mary, she was afraid all this was going to lead to the prophecy which said that a sword will pierce her heart. And she knew what that meant. She was sensing that Jesus was going to ultimately pay a great price. And then verse 58 says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he won't. He won't do a lot of mighty works in your friends' relationships because of their unbelief. But do not shortchange your Christianity. If they don't want to tolerate you and they don't they unfriend you, leave them unfriended. Now here's a little personal note, and it's truthful. Are you living your life, your visible life, whether it's a Facebook account or whatever it is it clean enough the pastor could put it up here next Sunday for everybody to see it? If not, examine your heart. Examine the pieces that... You say, well, no one can live without a Facebook. I have a Facebook, and it has nothing on it.
I don't have a Facebook.
And only reason I did it was I found out that I can't get access to some software programs and things that are free for me to use without giving them a Facebook address. So I have a Facebook, but I never go to it. And I know after a while I'm going to forget the password. But keep yourself clean. Clean enough where your friends, you're the only light they'll ever get. You're the only light they may ever get. Don't extinguish it, because they're treasures. They are treasures, hidden. Let's hope they be all found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is cool to be in your word, to be digging deep enough to find all the nuggets. We thank you, Lord, that you helped us get through chapter 13 of Matthew. I pray that you will just be just as penetrating in the next few chapters as we grow and mature in your name. And just bless us, Lord, in your holiness. Bless us as a church and help us be a light. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you. Amen. May God reveal himself in a great way this week to y'all. Y'all have a blessed and enjoy the blessed weather we're getting. No more rain, amen. No more rain for a while. Praise God. Amen.